Welcome to Cross Defense on this blustery Monday in November. November 17th, 2014. Rod's Monitz are broadcasting live from our studio complex at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. Unique program where we talk apologetics. Intelligent, intellectual questions that many have to Christianity and to the faith. And so the word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which is making a defense. And today, we sometimes think that apologetics, making a defense, is only for those that are unbelievers outside of the salvation that is ours in such precious abundance in Jesus Christ. No, it's also making a defense to those within the faith, within the body of Christ, that do not believe the biblical teachings, all that the Bible taught. And to do that today, we're going to be talking with the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard. He's the pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, and he's written a series of articles making an apologetic, a defense of infant baptism. He has a blog I want you to check out called PM Notes, and you can probably get there by just Googling Pastor Matt Richard and his blog, where he's had at least three series talking about why do so many evangelical Christians find it difficult to accept infant baptism. You'll be kind of surprised at the take he has, and I think it's a good take. So welcome to Cross Defense, Matt.
Hey, it's good to be here, Ron.
Good to have you here. Matt, talk to our people about this. A lot of Christians and probably evangelicals and some others, what they're going to say to us is baptism, the Lord's Supper, they are not major doctrines. You know, some people like to go with this old saying, you know, in the major things, we got to have agreement. In the minor things, we should give each other some tolerance, and all things charity. Tough to put, for me, it's tough to put baptism and the Lord's Supper in minor doctrines that we don't really have to think much about. We can agree to disagree.
Yeah, you know, unfortunately, that is a position that I, you know, for myself, that I once held to my in my own theology at one point in time, as I was processing through the doctrine of infant baptism and communion myself. And one thing we always need to keep in mind is that when it comes to doctrine, we pull our doctrines, we look at our doctrines, we glean those from the scriptures. And we always need to keep in mind that the scriptures, the overarching narrative of the scriptures, all joined together. It's God's word. It's one author. And so when we take particular doctrines out of the scriptures, we can't really isolate them individually. In other words, when we look at each doctrine, every doctrine is actually connected. And so what you do to one doctrine will sometimes bleed into a different one, or it will bleed backwards into a previous doctrine. And so when it comes to baptism and communion, especially those, really you can't talk about baptism and communion apart from that impacting how we view the Word of God. And the reason why, when it all comes down to it, is we would all confess, as Christians, we would confess that what happened in 32 AD with Christ dying on the cross, you know, is a good thing, and forgiveness of sins was accomplished. It was it happened. Jesus said those famous words, "It is finished," and it truly is finished. But then after that, we have to ask ourselves, well, how is this salvation and the benefits of Calvary delivered to us? And just because, just as Jesus hung on the cross by himself and he accomplished salvation for everyone, he also delivers that forgiveness to us apart from our works and our doings and our abilities. It's completely delivered to us. And so the way that we understand how this salvation is delivered to us does directly impact all of our theology, because, like I said, it's all connected together.
Amen. I love this word that you just used there, connected. So if you mess with one, it's going to have an effect on another. And I would say, you know, they're all so vital and defenders of the precious truth that's got to be at the heart and center of all of that connectedness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Matt, we have a lot in common. that you might not even know. My undergrad was in business administration with a major in marketing and a minor in economics. And you have part of that. It says here economics and finance.
Yeah. I was I was planning on going. In fact, I did have a short-lived career working for a company, a sub-company of AIG. And if you can recall, AIG kind of went belly up here a while back. So
yeah.
I think it was a good shift into pastoral ministry. But
yeah. Well, you know, and my background in business school, they pounded into my head a technique of learning and preparing for the business world called case study, where we had fictional business problems presented to us, and then we looked for solutions and gained in that. And sometimes they were from the real business world. And what I learned so much out of that, Matt, and I was 14 years in product marketing for some sizable corporations. What I learned, and it profited me so much, is the our professors would drill it into our heads. What a lot of people miss is defining the problem correctly. And so spiritually, if we look at what's the problem, we would say it's sin and original sin, whichever human being other than Jesus has as the major problem. And then we find that the solution, the universal solution, was, as you were saying, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for every human being. But, you know, as I always taught that, that did not mean that everybody was going to be saved if you stopped there. You used the word, so how does that universal salvation for every human being get delivered, get distributed to every human being? And that's where baptism comes in, does it not?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That is, you know, we look at the Word of God, we look at, the written Word of God, we look at baptism and communion. These are means or ways that God delivers the goods, I guess you would say. The way that He stretches out and delivers. The arrow is coming from Him, from the cross. It flows out from the cross to us. And I think it's just a beautiful picture when we look at just a helpless baby, you know, a baby that's truly helpless, can't even change its own diaper. And to see these waters and the Word of God being pronounced and delivered and applied to this helpless babe that is, like I said, indeed helpless and also a sinner through and through.
Well said. Now, I really enjoyed reading, I believe it's a series of three such articles that you've written on this topic, why so many people struggle with infant baptism. They don't struggle with baptism per se, although a lot of them might not believe as we do as Lutherans, but so many of them struggle with infant baptism. What do you find is at the heart and core of that? And I know when I read it, Matt, this kind of surprised me, but it makes total sense as, we want to talk about this today. And would you say alert and make all of us be more understanding of where some of these Christians and sister Christians might be coming from, that we might help them see why infant baptism is wonderful and it's necessary and it's biblical.
Yeah, you know, when it comes to, you know, this is actually brought up to me a while back. Another pastor, much older in age, passed this along to me, and he said, you know, in his experience, those that would see baptism as a work of God were generally those that would baptize children younger. And those that actually saw baptism as a mark of obedience, something that we did towards God, generally baptized children older. And if you think about that, I mean, that really generally is consistently true. And so the question really comes to baptism itself. First of all, fundamentally, is it a work of God or is it an act of our obedience? And so if we see it as an act of our obedience, then logically we would say that, well, we want the baby to be older and we want the baby to be more cognitively developed and the baby to actually develop and be able to process things in order to make that obedient decision to be baptized, because it ultimately is an act of their obedience towards God. Whereas on the other side, when you see baptism as a work of God, that God does this verb of baptizing, then it really looks, you look at it from the perspective of baptizing this child very, very young, In fact, right out of the womb, you know, the week after, to baptize this child because it is God doing a work to the child. And see, that's where, I guess I would say, the real kind of rub comes down to. When we look at infant baptism, for our evangelical brothers and sisters, they will look at it and they will be very much offended by infant baptism because to them it's saying, well, you're not allowing that child to get older and to make a decision for themselves. And we would fundamentally say, as Lutherans, we would say, well, it's not about our decision, it's not about our obedience, you know, in the child making an obedient decision to be baptized. It is about God's decision and God's grace to that child. And so the real rub comes when you baptize that baby that is helpless. It's really a picture, and I love the word quintessential. It's the quintessential picture of God doing it all for a helpless human being in sin.
So you're talking there, Matt, about the real problem. The problem is so deep. It's so depraved in our original sin condition that no one would choose to do anything about baptism, salvation, interest in God. You know, the scriptures are pretty replete in that. But, you know, you and I, we have discovered that there are some theological, would you say, systems, you know, confessional bodies that kind of try to circumvent this depravity in kind of unique ways, which kind of, would you say, creates this resistance to infant baptism. And I'm thinking here, you know, specifically, Matt, of Jacob Arminius and kind of the people then that got his heritage of, you know, what would you say? They believe that God at some point does this big thing. Technically, it's called prevenient grace, where God sees that mankind kind of needs a boost. So he gives them grace to then have free will. And now they can decide, you know, to be a believer or not, and then to be baptized.
Yeah, absolutely. And that really comes down to, you know, a fundamental flaw in how we understand, like you mentioned there before, how we understand ourselves. And, you know, when it really comes down to it, we are in sin. We are not just mostly dead in sin. We are dead in our sin. In fact, you know, I think about the confessions, how they talk about it. They don't say we're necessarily just this motionless block of wood. We're much worse. We're actually in active rebellion against God. And that's how depraved our nature is. Our nature, our sinful nature, does not believe in the gospel, will not believe in the gospel, and does everything possible to resist it. And so, you know, there's some handy ways of trying to minimize that. And typically when I say to individuals, you know, when we look at our anthropology, which is a fancy word, is the study of us as human beings, of mankind, generally speaking, we are much more worse off than we make ourselves out to be. And conversely, the gospel is that much better than we even imagine. And so, excuse me, and so what ends up happening is oftentimes we want to minimize and we don't really want to portray just how depraved that we are. And so that kind of elevates mankind, minimizes our problem of sin, and it brings mankind up. But then inadvertently what we do is we actually undercut this unconditional grace that the Lord does it all, and we make it conditional on what we do. And so some of the schemes, like you mentioned there, are something called prevenient grace, which is basically God kind of gives you a little shot, a little injection of grace. It's almost like maybe a vitamin or a shot that is injected into you, and it kind of gives you grace juice, and it kind of revives you in order to make that decision. Well, ultimately, the problem with that is this, is when we open the door, even if it's 1% or 2%, if we open the door 1% or 2% to the old Adam, our old sinful nature, then our sinful nature grabs a hold of that and it holds it up and says, look what I have done. Look at the decision that I made. I'm following Jesus. And really what we're doing is putting a target on ourselves, because then our assurance depends on the decision that we made, how much we have done, how sincere we were in that decision. And unfortunately, you see that many times with individuals recommitting themselves over and over and over again because that decision before maybe wasn't good enough.
Yeah.
Whereas when you look at baptism, it is awesome. When we have that lack of assurance or when we doubt, we look back to the decision that God made, that he washed us, and then we draw that assurance from our baptisms.
Yeah, you know, before I went in the seminary, Matt, I was living and working in the corporate world in Dallas, Texas, and I became familiar with a quite famous Christian artist, a musician, and I remember him coming to town, and I went to the concert, and he was really upset with a bunch of people, you know, when he made kind of the altar call. He didn't have an altar there, but he asked him to come up front where he and the band were and you know, say the sinner's prayer and all that. And then he chastised a few of them, saying, "Hey, you know, this is the third night in the row you come forward. You're only supposed to do this once, you know. You only give your heart to Jesus once. You know, it's you're making him look bad that it didn't take." And what we're talking about here, and so we've touched on a lot of areas, and so for a lot of our listeners, we ought maybe to make sure they understand a lot of the good, rich stuff that you're sharing with us. And I'd like to take us back, but we'll incorporate this problem of sin that you're talking about. We could talk about it in this way. At baptism, who's doing the work? Who's doing the effort? And then you talked about it in terms of arrows, direction. So talk to us about, you know, at least the two different views of who's doing the work, who's doing the effort, and which direction the arrows are going for baptism.
Yeah, and I like using the illustration of arrows. When we think of our relationship to God, I mean, maybe whether we can just think about it, you know, putting God maybe above us and us below, I think that's maybe kind of an easy way of seeing that, him as being the creator, being above us and the created underneath him. So then the question comes, with baptism, is it something that we do towards him? In other words, when we baptize, is it an act of our obedience? Is it something that we're doing towards God to show him our commitment, to show him how serious that we are in being a follower, a disciple of him? Or conversely, is baptism an arrow coming from God to us? And that's actually a huge distinction between the two, because where the arrow is pointing, it's going to dictate who is doing the verb of baptizing. So in other words, are we baptizing as a ritual, a man-made obedience, something that mankind does towards God, or is it something that God does towards us? Is the arrow coming down to us? And I would argue from Scripture, over and over and over, that baptism is something that is given to us, it's done to us, it's a way that God delivers forgiveness of sins. And we can obviously confess, we do not accomplish forgiveness of sins by anything we think, say, or do. We were not on the cross with Jesus dying and bleeding. No, our sins were upon Jesus, and he was dying and bleeding for us. And so when we look at baptism, it is something that is done to us, and it is not something that we do to God.
You know, a good place possibly to test that and look at it a little bit is Ephesians 1 and 2. And I'm just looking at it here. And you look at those verbs, those action words you were describing for us, Matt, and start to draw the arrows. You know, who's doing the work? Who's running the verbs here? And it becomes pretty obvious, pretty quick, that God is doing the action. He's doing the work. Let me just read a little bit of this. In verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's controlling all the verbs in there. Predestined us, according to his purpose of his will, with which he has blessed us. He's doing the work, and we're just receiving the blessings of that work. And that continues on until baptism. And I don't know if you ever heard this. I don't do a lot of original things. I take from other really good original creative thinkers and use them. But one of the things I think I came up with is when I took my first driver's license test, we, among other things, we had to look at the shapes of highway signs, road signs, and just tell by that shape you know, what was coming up. For instance, you've got, you know, the shape of a stop sign, and then you've got diamond shapes, which we were taught were caution signs, you know, caution, sharp curve ahead, caution, bridge out, things like that. And so I always thought of one of two signs being placed over the baptismal font or pool, whatever you have. One would be caution, humans at work, and the other one would be caution, God at work. And you're saying that in the Bible, it would be the latter, that God is at work at baptism. Can you provide us with some examples from Scripture that might show us that God is actually running with the verbs? He's doing the work in our baptism?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, first of all, you know, we think of the, I think the media example we go to would be Matthew 28, you know, where Jesus says, go make disciples. And that's the verb, is to make disciples. And then how do you make the disciples? There's actually attached to that, there's two different ways that disciples are made. It's to baptize and teach. And so we see baptism coming first there, and we are to baptize. I love this. We are not to baptize in our own name. I mean, you know, my name is Matthew, and my middle name is Reed, and my last name is Richard. And so when I'm baptized, when I was baptized in the waters of baptism, I wasn't baptized into the name of Matthew, Reed, Richard. I was baptized into the Trinitarian name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it shows us whose baptism it is. It is not my baptism. It is the Lord's baptism where his name is placed on me. And so that's a really obvious place to start. The second thing is I would look at, you know, verses like Acts 2:38, you know, where it says, repent and be baptized. And so and it goes on to say, every one of you in the name, there we have that name again, the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that key word there is for. So our baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And, well, where is the forgiveness of sins located at? It's certainly not located in what I have done. It's certainly not located in anything that I have thought or said. It is located in Christ and what he did for me. And so when we see baptism connected to the forgiveness of sins, we recognize that it is not our baptism. It is the Lord's baptism where there's forgiveness of sins, and that forgiveness of sins is from Calvary to me. And so those will be just two real simple ways of looking at it.
This is so important. And what you started off with from the beginning, Matt, set us on a right tone, that baptism is interlinked with a lot of other teachings of the Bible, and what we would call fancy word would be doctrines. And we're connecting it to the problem of original sin. How much of a problem is it? What would it prohibit and allow humans to do? And I think where we get in trouble sometimes is, and this is to me what's so valuable about your writings on this, is that if we start out and just throw at them some passages from the Bible and talk that we would Lutherans would do about baptism, we're kind of ignoring our chief doctrines, teachings that all this is wrapped up into, and versus these other people that have chief beliefs and teachings that are opposed to ours. And your suggestion is, let's stop, let's have a conversation with them about those other big matters that link to holy baptism, and then we might be able to really show them where we're coming from, and the Holy Spirit might work on them. And so this is what excites me about your writings on this topic. And we're going to take a little time out for a few messages, and when we come back, we're going to be talking about why do a lot of evangelical Christians have problems understanding infant baptism. Talking with the Reverend Dr. Matthew Richard from Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, and the author, connoisseur of a great blog site. Check it out, PM Notes, right as we come back here on Worldwide KFUO.
Thank you. This is the newly born radio station, KFUO.
Those were the first words spoken on KFUO. But before those words could even be broadcast, it took a group of volunteers and supporters to cover the cost of constructing our very first radio facility.
On this occasion, we also wish to express our hearty thanks to all Christians who have given or pledged their contributions toward the erection and upkeep of this station.
Since those historic words, KFUO has relied on supporters to bring us through our first 90 years. And KFUO continues to need your support to move forward into our next. Will you prayerfully consider supporting the worldwide outreach of KFUO with a gift today? For a suggested gift of $90 or more, we'll say thank you with a collector's edition 90th anniversary I Lutheran t-shirt. To give your gift, contact Joni or Mary at 314-996-1512. Thank you for your continued support and prayers for worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
What does this mean? To many Lutherans in America, this one simple question brings to mind the days of confirmation classes, memorizing Luther's small catechism with the pastor. But did you know that the Holy Spirit continues to call thousands of people all around the world to faith in Him through this powerful little book translated into the languages of the people? Visit lhfmissions.org to learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation deliver this book of the faith to new Christians worldwide.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Have you discovered Hidden Gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. Located in Crestwood Square at 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 9 to 4 Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
I remember the moment.
I'll never forget that moment.
As long as I live.
As long as I live.
Several of us were working to rescue a family.
The house collapsed on top of the cellar door and trapped them.
We had to use Humvees and heavy machinery to move massive trees and debris.
We got them out.
We helped a lot of people out.
It felt good to know I could really make a difference.
Because I'm a citizen soldier in the National Guard.
Be there the moment your community needs you. Learn more at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Missouri National Guard. Aired by the Missouri Broadcasters Association and this station.
What does faithful family life look like in a Lutheran worldview? Hi, I'm Eddie Bates, host of Faith and Family. Each day, we discuss different aspects of faithful family life with experts and everyday people. We discuss parenting, aging, work, school, relationships, vocation, and more. Join me weekdays at 10 a.m. for Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Welcome back to Cross Defense. Thanks for sticking with us. In those messages, if you were listening, and I hope you were, we heard some talk about our 90th anniversary that we began here a couple weeks ago on Worldwide KFUO. December the 14th of this year, we are thanking God for 90 years of gospel proclamation here at Worldwide KFUO. This week, we're doing an emphasis on the history of KFUO. And there's some amazing things that have come out of this, and we want you to hear them. History Moments by Paul Devanteer, former director here of KFUO, as well as Gary Duncan, every afternoon in the Music Hour from 1 to 2 p.m. Central. He's playing some records of the KFUO Lutheran Choir. So interesting stuff. Paul Harvey broadcast from our station. And of course, we're talking about the ties between Dr. Walter Meyer, one of the three founders of the station, and Billy Graham. So stay tuned for all that stuff. And you can participate. We have an anniversary T-shirt, which is I think it's going to become a collector's item, because on the back it has Martin Luther listening to an iPod. And he's got KFUO on. He's got his Book of Concord. He's smiling. He's got the iPod earplugs in. So you can get one of these. We ask that you would consider giving us a special $90 gift at this time to support the work of KFUO. And if you don't have the funds right now, we'd appreciate whatever you can give. $15 is our cost of the shirt. So if you please cover us on that. And you can talk about that. Get on our website. You get information on each and every one of our weeks. Look on Facebook, too. Like us there, and you'll see some great pictures that we're putting out. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard about his work on why do so many Christians not understand and even get offended when we talk about infant baptism. Matt, so many ways we could go here, but I'd like to make sure our listener understands this. What you were talking about, the difference about baptism is how long one delays the decision of baptism of a child. And some would say, that is out of obedience and waiting until someone can make a clear, profound, intelligent decision for or against Jesus, compared to someone who believes the grace of God is good for people of all ages, of all intellects. And so, you know, we would not wait to baptize our children. How does law and gospel factor into that? And for people that, you know, don't understand that distinction that the Bible pivots on, share a little bit with that with us.
Yeah, I think the key thing to think of, and this just makes me smile, makes me chuckle deep within. When we look at baptism, we want to think of it as pure gift. It is 100% gift to us. It is all about what God does for us and to us. And so when we look at it, can a child receive a gift? Absolutely. When a baby is a little, my wife is actually pregnant here, and so we're excited about our third child coming along. When that baby comes out of her womb and I hold that child is going to be immediately receiving gifts from us as parents. Changing the diapers, the food, and the kisses, and the hugs, and it's going to be complete gifts that we're going to be lavishing upon this new child of ours. And it's the same thing with baptism. Baptism is complete gift to us. And unfortunately, what we do is sometimes we flip it around, and we treat baptism as something that we do, and we make it into law, and we make it into obedience. And now there is a sense where we are faithful to the scriptures. Jesus does tell us to baptize, so we baptize. But we baptize for the purpose of it being a gift and what God bestows and gives to all of us.
Just so we're clear there, Matt.
Yeah.
How would you define law? Pretty simple.
Law is what God commands us to do. And so, real simply put, when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. It's anything that God tells us what to do and what not to do. And so, when we look at a gospel, it is all about what God has done. So the law makes demands of us. It demands our obedience. It demands us to be perfect. We think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So the law makes demands upon us. The gospel, on the other hand, does nothing but deliver and give gifts to us.
Oh, I like that, because I was going to ask you to connect that up, and you did. It's the delivering of gifts from the great giving God. Matt, does the Bible speak about fetuses in their mother's womb being able to receive any gifts from God?
You know, we see in the Psalms, we see that God knit us together in our mother's womb, and I think one of the most amazing passages is in the Gospels. If my mind served me right, when Mary comes with baby Jesus in the womb and comes close in contact with John the Baptist, and he leaps in the womb in the presence of Christ. And so when we look at babies, we look at babies. Babies can certainly receive gifts. And the one key I think that we really have to flesh out here is oftentimes we think that the faith itself, we see faith as a decision that we have to make. And rather than seeing faith really as a creation of the Holy Spirit through the Word, faith is that which receives the gifts that God has for us. And so if we make faith into a work or a decision of mankind, then obviously we would say we'd have to wait towards that child being older to make that decision. But when we see faith as something that is created in us, faith that which receives, a child, a baby can certainly receive. You think about just even the child receiving all the gifts from a parent. So we look at a little baby. Can a child have faith? Absolutely. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 18, he talks about these little ones who believe in him, and he uses the word mikron, which is micro. It's referring to those of the littlest, those that are under 2 years old. And so these little ones, yes, they definitely receive God's gifts to them.
So when we hear Christians such as Lutherans talking about sacramental, action on God's part, we can easily start thinking God doing His gifting thing, even to little infants and to older people as well. And that's not dependent on anything that they do or their abilities, intellectual or chronological maturity, anything like that. It's all upon God gifting them with wonderful things as He does in baptism.
Yeah, absolutely. It is all about giving the gifts to the least of these, to sinners. In fact, we even see this play out. If we actually maybe pull back here a little bit, if we see that these gifts are contingent upon a decision that we make or contingent upon something that we have to bring to the table, then not only do we rule out little children, little babies, we also rule out those that are mentally handicapped. I can think of a previous church. We had an individual, his name was James, and we called him Brother James, and he was just, oh man, he was such an inspiration. He'd come to me and every Sunday, and he was mentally handicapped, and he came to me and he would point to the scripture and point to these wonderful gospel truths. And he would say to me, Pastor, look at what God said for me. And I get teared up every time I think about it.
Out of the mouth of babes, huh?
Oh, man, it was awesome. He's like, look, Pastor, this is for me. Jesus did this for me. And you talk about receiving gifts. My brother, James, who was mentally handicapped, he could receive gifts, and these children receive gifts. And so, yeah, it really comes back to how we see the sacraments. Are they God's gifts to us? Or are they things that we do as an act of our obedience, of showing our discipleship or our, the seriousness of our actions towards God? And I would argue that they have to be gifts, and they are gifts. And boy, that just makes me excited. It's great.
And, Matt, before we move on, I want to ask you this. I got challenged on my vicarage to really look into this. Is there any biblical basis to God being this giver? Does the New Testament or anywhere else, does it talk about gifts from God, the word gift, that we could, it's not probably that in the original, the Greek, but that we would translate that Greek word as gift?
I think two words that come to my mind right away is grace and mercy. Mercy mm-hmm. is God withholding the punishment that we deserve, and grace is getting something that we don't deserve. And so grace is something that is bestowed upon us. It's God's goodness, His forgiveness, His grace given to us as sinners. We think about it, while we were yet sinners, right?
Yeah.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And man, we think of even in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus did not come for the righteous, but He came for the sinners. And I've often said that the Gospel is for sinners only. And so we look at that, the gift language, giving of something that we don't deserve, and we are sinners through and through, and to receive this forgiveness of sins free, and it's not, we got to keep in mind, this Gospel is not cheap. Sometimes people will say it's cheap, cheap grace or cheap Gospel. And I always fire back, say, it's not cheap. Look at the Son of God who bled and died. It was very expensive. It's expensive blood that was shed for me. And so this grace we talk about is certainly not cheap. It was paid at the price of Jesus. And then what makes it so wonderful is it's given to me, a sinner, in thought, word, and deed.
I was told by a wonderful lady on my vicarage that she learned that grace is you take every letter in the word and understand grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. You know,
yeah.
All the riches of God, salvation, holiness, all those wonderful things. And they are riches above any price, but Christ paid the price, his expense. So, Matt, I'm going to predict right now that with only 15 minutes left, we're not going to get through this topic. Would you be amenable to come back on a further time and talk more with us? Because I think this is important for us and all people when we engage with just great people and we talk to them about the sacraments, especially baptism and infant baptism, that we understand where they're coming from and we know how to react. That's what apologetics are about. Would you be willing to come back at another time?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Great.
Yeah,
so let's
joy to talk about God's gifts.
Let's ask you this question. We haven't touched on this much. What does the other side perceive about a sacramental believers that believe in this gifting, as you're so articulating to us, this work of God saving us through the waters of baptism, this placing of his holy name upon us, claiming us, doing all this great stuff? How do they perceive us when we talk about giving these gifts to little, as I used to like to call them, gaga goo goo babies?
Yeah. Well, if you think about it, you know, when it comes to baptism, it is a central focus for us as Lutherans and just as Christians in general, because it is, like we've been hitting, it's where God does it all. And so when we lack assurance, when we struggle, when we come face to face with our own depravity and our own failings, God returns us back again to what he did, and he has the final word at that baptism. It's what he did for us. Now, unfortunately, sometimes individuals can look at that, and they can look at a Lutheran's perspective on baptism, and they can hear over and over and over that Lutherans are talking about baptism and communion and baptism and communion. And from their perspective, they can see that baptism, and coming from their perspective, they would see baptism and communion as ritualistic events or rituals that one does as an act of their response to their faith or an act of obedience, an act of ritualism. And so when they look at a Lutheran and they hear a Lutheran talk about baptism, 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 they would see that baptism is something that is done in response to the gospel, response to what Jesus has done. So they will hear a Lutheran talking about baptism, and they'll see them as the perspective of saying, you know, all you're doing is talking about this ritual. You're talking about this ritual that is kind of tagged on at the very end. It's something that you have done, and, you know, you must be really legalistic because that's all you're focusing on is this ritual. Whereas, you know, conversely, we look at it from the other perspective. The reason why we look at baptism and we talk about it so much is because what God did for us. And so really, it's how we approach that baptism, you know, as we've been hitting here thus far. Do we approach it as something that God does? And if it's something that God does, then let's talk about it all the time. And in fact, we return to it because it is a verb that is done to us. But if it is something that is wrapped up in our obedience and what we do and wrapped up in maybe layers of, maybe some people perceive as layers of ritualism developed over the last 2,000 years, then they would see it as maybe a sign of weakness and a sign of legalism tapped into this dead ritualism. And so they would push back and say, all you're doing is talking about is these dead rituals. And when it's not the case, it's the other way around. It is we're talking about what God did for us.
So in essence, Matt, would it be fair to say that they're seeing us as putting too much emphasis on an act of obedience and not enough on Christ? So they see us as really law people, and they're not perceiving at all that we're not seeing it as law at all. They're kind of wrapped up in baptism as a good work of obedience and giving the proper response. You write about how this is really a mingling of justification and sanctification. Now, those are two big words that I know you and I would think, yeah, they're we should know these by now, you know, we Christians, but a lot of people don't. So can you talk about how those two huge biblical words, sanctification, justification, are mingled together in a not very good distinct, keeping them distinct way by these people who perceive baptism in the Lutheran understanding as being legalistic?
Yeah. Simply put, the easiest way to define both justification and sanctification is this. Justification is to be declared righteous. It is for us to be declared right with God. Sanctification is to be made holy. And so when we look at our baptism primarily, it belongs in the category of being declared righteous. And so when we think of when did I become a Christian, sometimes we're asked that question. I was made a Christian in 1979 when I was baptized. And so we point back to that decision that God, where he placed his name upon us. And so we hold that really dear to our heart as a place of where we were washed, where we were made Christians, where we were transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light in Jesus' name. And if you see that as more of an act of baptism, more as an act that comes after being a Christian in the realm of sanctification, then a Lutheran who's talking all about baptism, and if you see it as that arrow going upward, then you're going to say to yourself, that Lutheran is always talking about his obedience, what he did in his baptism. In fact, that's legalistic. Let's talk about Jesus. Where I would say, you know, when we talk about baptism, we're talking about Jesus. Baptism equals Jesus.
And we're talking about it here as, back to your words about the delivery method. You know, Luther called that the birthing point. Returning to your birthing point spiritually, and we do talk about that as a new birth, a birth from above, a born againness, because Scripture does. And so I think that's really helpful, Matt. What you're saying there is because they see that as sanctification. We're saying no, that's not in our sanctified life. That's in our justification life.
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And so that really helps. And so we need to stop and probably have more communication about how we are saved, and then how we are made and kept holy in our sanctified life, and take the time to really understand that that's their hang up, and we need to kind of help them get unhung, if you will, unhanged up. And so talk to them about their perception and talk to them, is it possible, outside of baptism to be given this birth point? And that's always a fascinating one for me because, you know, when I've talked to some non-sacramental Christians, they think that you become a believer outside of any water and word. It's all through word. And do we deny as sacramental Christians that somebody has to absolutely be baptized to be saved? Is there any evidence in the Bible, Matt, where somebody is saved without being baptized?
Well, I think the immediate one we always go to is the thief on the cross next to Jesus. But I would still say that that thief on the cross, he received that forgiveness by a means, what we would say, a means of grace, as Jesus pronounced the word to him. And so Jesus was there next to him, bleeding and dying, and then he looked at him and he spoke the word, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that man, faith was created in him, the thief on the cross, faith was created in him as he heard Jesus speak to him, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so, absolutely, we are saved by the Word of God, and the Word of God is actually attached to this water. And so what makes this water really special? There's nothing supernatural about the water that we use. It's the very fact that God's Word, His name, is attached to that water, and that's what makes it, what we would say makes it a sacrament, is that God commands us to baptize in His name, and He attaches His name to that water, and there's forgiveness of sins in it. And so that thief on the cross, he was saved by the word, And I can say for myself, I was saved by the water word in 1979.
I always like Luther's example too, and you know, maybe you can help me here with the man of a competitor to Israel who is a military leader, and he's got leprosy, and he hears through a Israelite servant in his household that there's this great prophet in Israel who can probably cure him. So he goes there with a letter from the king. Shows it to the prophet, and the prophet tells him, "Hey, go and dip yourself out here in the river, and three times, and you'll be saved." And he gets upset, and he said, "You know, this is stupid. water is not going to. We've got as good a water, if not better water, back in my country." So Luther takes that and we need to finish that story too. Finally, he goes and does what God has promised. Dip yourself three times in the water and of this river, and you're going to be healed. And he is. And Luther takes it and says, "Hey, this is really parallel to baptism in the New Testament. That God says, be baptized with water in my name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you will be saved." And Luther says, if he would have told me, God's word, that I should balance myself on my left foot and do the flamingo, and then put my other arm under my armpit and rub it three times, I would do it if he told me that was for salvation. And so what has God said to me? Be baptized and you will be saved. And we see evidence of that.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's all about where God promises to meet us. And when we think, I know this segment is not about communion, but in the same way with communion, God promises to be with us in with and under those elements, the bread and the wine. He promises to meet us there with forgiveness. And I think that's what's remarkable. When we look at our baptism, we can know for certainty and have assurance that God promised to be there in those waters, and his name was put upon me. And so when God makes a promise, when we think of his promises, what makes those promises so valuable is it comes from him. Our promises we often break. In fact, we have to go and sign documents and get things notarized to ensure that our word actually stands true. But when it comes to the Lord, when he makes promises, they're really as good as gold. And so he promises to be with us and to meet us in those waters. He promises to meet us in his word that is proclaimed to us, and he promises to meet us in that holy supper of the bread and the wine, where he comes to us to deliver that forgiveness. And so it's all about where he promises to meet us. And indeed, God does work through means. He works through tangible things, water and bread and wine and words. And he does that because that's who we are as creatures, to deliver this assurance to us, which really grounds us in knowing who we are, that we are baptized saints in Jesus' name.
So this, the first of many, shows about this, why some people get hung up with infant baptism. A good place to start, Matt, what you're saying is that we need to show them and talk to them about the problem of original sin, and then our actual sins are so great that God really needs to do a big miracle on them and gift us with the Holy Spirit to believe and to commit ourselves to Christ and all those other things, and to do sanctification, and that they understand that we're not doing it on the sanctification side, we're doing it on the salvation, the justification side, not with arrows going up, but arrows coming down. So, Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, this is a great start, and we look forward to setting up probably, I'd say, two or three more sections to talk about this wonderful work you've done. People can check it out on your blog site, PM Notes. Matt, thanks so much for being our guest, and blessings as you head into the end of the church year and into the blessed season of Advent. We look forward to having you back on the program real soon.
Hey, thank you. Look forward to it. Appreciate it very much.
And check us out on our website, KFUO.org, and our 90th anniversary, the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO.